month or so, we have been looking at this sequence of confrontations in Matthew chapter 22 that took place between Jesus and the religious leaders of Israel at that time. Now, the best known and really the most popular group among a number of different groups who were the leaders of Israel was the Pharisees. Now, and the history of the Pharisees actually begins during the Babylonian captivity. And the people had been taken away into captivity, and many of them had forgotten their God, and they were living more like the people of Babylon than they were like the people of Israel. And so this group of Bible scholars and learned men begin to gather together and separating themselves from others in Israel. That's what the word Pharisee actually means, separated or set apart. These men were actually the most godly and sincere men in all of Israel. And because they sought to separate themselves from the rampant unrighteousness among the Israelites, they sought to live a different life. They sought to live in a way that would point their fellow Israelites back to God. Again, as I mentioned, they were learned men, but they were, in actuality, sort of blue collar. We would think of them sort of blue collar. They were more pedestrian. And when we think of the other religious leaders of the time, one of the groups that we looked at just a few weeks ago was the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were much more aristocratic. They were sophisticated. And the Pharisees were more of the people. They were the kind of teachers that everybody enjoyed because they talked at their level and they were more like them. They were the people's choice. They were very popular among the common folk of Israel. But as their popularity and their influence grew, so did their pride. And therein really lies the heart of the problem that Jesus is addressing this morning in our text in the first 12 verses of Matthew 23, the problem of pride and hypocrisy. Now, most of you, I think, know what hypocrisy is. Webster's defines it as the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. Or, this is how Jesus puts it in the text Dustin read for us earlier, but let me read again from verses 2 to 7, Jesus' description of the Pharisees' hypocrisy. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. Now, these verses are just the beginning of a very long rebuke that will continue throughout the entire 23rd chapter. And remember, it comes on the very heels of Jesus answering every test, trick, trap that they tried to lay for him. Over the past several weeks, we've seen them coming to Jesus, putting him to the test, asking questions designed to humiliate him and to cause the people to turn from him. And as we read in the last verse of 22 last week, at the end of all of these confrontations, no one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Jesus had answered them brilliantly. We talked last week about how whenever he would answer, they would be astonished and amazed at his knowledge and his acumen in answering the questions put to him. And so now as we move into chapter 23, Jesus is no longer engaging them in debate. But he begins to talk to the crowds who are again gathered there for the Passover in Jerusalem. He's talking to his followers. And he's doing more than just sort of setting himself up and berating his opponents. He's doing more than just putting the Pharisees in their place. Because the reality is, Jesus loved them. Jesus loved the Pharisees. He loved his opponents. He loved his enemies in exactly the way he has been calling us to love one another and to love our enemies. And even at the very end of this chapter that we're just starting this morning, at the end of chapter 23, after Jesus has gone through this long list of rebukes and challenges to the religious leaders of the day, at the end of the chapter, we see Jesus' heart when he talks about Jerusalem and about Israel and about the people of God and saying how he longed with them for compassion, how he longed to gather them as his children, like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. The heart of Jesus is a heart of compassion. It's a heart for the lost. It's a heart of mercy. It's a heart of love for his opponents and even for his enemies. You see, Jesus is giving this long rebuke in order to bring them to repentance. And Matthew records it, and we have it here for us this morning in order to challenge our own hearts and to bring us to repentance. See, the reality is there's a little bit of Pharisee, actually maybe a whole lot of Pharisee, in a lot of us, in every one of us. You know, it's not just Christians or religious people that can be hypocrites. You know, all human beings, if you are a human being, you are prone to pride, and that pride leads to judgment of others. How often do we all spend time just comparing ourselves to others and somehow seeing ourselves as better than them and making ourselves feel good about who we are because at least we're not like that other guy? But it does seem that this is a real particular problem for the church, and that there are a lot of people in the church who have perfected Pharisaism or hypocrisy. You know, there are some people in some churches that think criticizing others is a spiritual gift. You know, they love to talk about the way others are failing and the way that they've messed up. And you know, when we're honest with ourselves, all of us probably do that. You know, I think sometimes I read passages in the Bible like Luke 18. You know the story in Luke 18 that Jesus tells of the tax collector and the Pharisee? You know the story? The two of them are in the temple praying, and the tax collector just hides in the corner and beating his breast and saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." But the Pharisee stands proudly and prays, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, especially like this tax collector here." You know, I read that passage and I think, you know, Lord, I'm probably not as contrite as the tax collector, but I thank you that I'm not like that Pharisee. At least I'm not like him, judging everybody else around me. I'm not like that. Thank you, Lord. And as I consider my own heart, I realize that this text is not just to the Pharisees, but it's to me. And it's to you, it's to all of us this morning as the people of God. Jesus is challenging our hearts, and particularly the church, and how we live, and what do our lives say to the world around us. And again, it's important to notice that in this text, Jesus is not condemning the Pharisees for being too strict, but rather he is condemning them for being too lax with the law. He begins the admonition by saying, these are people who are sitting in the seat of Moses. They're teachers of the law, and they're speaking the law. And you need to listen to the law and you need to obey the law. But these Pharisees and these teachers talk like they love the law and that they keep the law. As a matter of fact, they go to huge lengths to show that they keep the law. While they're making demands of others to keep the law, they themselves are actually only putting on a big show. A phylactery. I imagine there's no one here this morning that regularly wears a phylactery. I don't know that many of us even know what a phylactery is. It is actually, it's supposed to be a very small leather box that contains scrolls of parchment on which are written some of the law of God. They keep those little scrolls inside these little leather box and they strap them to their wrists or their foreheads. And it's done to remind them to keep the law. Remember to keep the law. It's important. God was continually telling his people, remember. Don't forget. Remember who you are. Remember what I've done. Remember who you are and how you are to live as the people of God. But apparently, just having a small reminder was not enough, and certainly not enough to be seen by others. So these particular Pharisees had a phylactery shop somewhere that was making really big phylacteries. And they'd wear these things and people would go, wow, that's a big phylactery. They must be really holy. They must be really, really committed to the law of God. And Jesus talks about the tassels on the corners of their robe. It's interesting, familiar passage and a familiar image for many of us. Even today, religious practicing Jews wear prayer shawls with these tassels on the corner. They're actually, there's a word for them. It's a zit-zit. And when I Googled it this week, I found a page from a Jewish synagogue. And right at the very front, it said, Jews wear the zit-zit as a sign of Jewish pride. That's from their own description. It's a sign of pride. And the reality was, it came from the Old Testament where God said, do these things in order to distinguish yourself from others. From the nations around you that are pagan nations, this will help you remember that you're different. But again, it devolved into all sorts of traditions. And one of the things about those tassels was they were tied into knots. And quite often they were tied into 613 knots, which represented all of the do's and don'ts of the commandments. These are the things you shouldn't do. These are the things you should. So the longer they were, the more faithful they were to keeping the law. And they would walk around and people would go, wow, that guy must be really faithful to keep the law. Look how long his tassels are. And on Jesus goes to talk about their view of titles. They loved titles. They were always looking for more recognition, more honor, more prestige. They loved to be called rabbi. They loved to be called teacher. For them, it was always about being perceived as something more than they were. And it's interesting because Jesus goes on here in the text and he'll say, but you are not to be called rabbi. You only have one master. You're all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. Now, in saying this, Jesus is not forbidding titles. We have a lot of teachers in this room, and Jesus is not saying that my wife Phyllis, who teaches biology at Calvary Hall, is not to be called a teacher. It's not saying that any of you who are leaders in different organizations in the community aren't to be looked at and even called a leader. What Jesus is condemning here is an attitude of the heart that is looking for honor and glory beyond what is deserved or beyond what you have been given. And throughout the New Testament, you read the letters of Paul, Paul talks about and uses these terms. He uses them in different ways. The reality is, we have to be careful as the people of God to remember that whoever we are and whatever we are called to do, we do so in service to King Jesus, our one Lord and Master, our one teacher. And anything that we teach from this pulpit should be the teachings of the Lord Jesus and not our own. And these are done in humility and service to him and not for honor for ourselves. But all of these things that Jesus confronts the Pharisees with, that he proclaims to the people, they're actually things that show that the Pharisees didn't really get or understand the law of Moses. So much of what they did was about their position and their place as teachers of the law of Moses, but by their very actions, by their very practices, they were showing that they didn't really get it. They didn't understand what the law of Moses was all about. Jesus begins this particular section by appealing to Moses and by appealing to the importance of the law and telling those gathered that day that it was important to keep the law of Moses. But remember, just a few weeks ago, at the end of chapter 22, Jesus interacted with one of the teachers of the law about the law when he came and said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answered with Deuteronomy 6:5, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." But Jesus didn't stop with one great commandment. He continued on and said, "And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, you know what's interesting? Jesus wasn't making that up on the spot and just adding to the law. That was from the law of Moses. That's from Leviticus 19. That is part of the law of God. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, when you do those things, when you love God with your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and you're loving others in that way, you're fulfilling the law of God. You are being the person God has created you to be and called you to be. What truly matters is loving God and loving others. And what that means is pursuing the values of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus had come to inaugurate and to bring about, a kingdom of righteousness, justice, peace, shalom, mercy. These are the kingdom values that the followers of Jesus are called to. Much of what Jesus does here in this portion of the text, much of what he says about the Pharisees and about their hypocrisy, about the religious leaders of Israel at the time, is something that has been being said throughout history. It's something that God has said to his people time and time again. The words are not that different from the very beginning of the prophecy of Isaiah. If you turn to Isaiah, the first chapter, Isaiah declares the word of the Lord to the Israelites, and in verse 11, he says, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." And then God says this in verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." as we read these words of the Lord from the prophet Isaiah, as we hear these words of Jesus in our text this morning, we must hear the call of Jesus to follow after Him. This morning, we welcomed our new members, and they stood before us and took vows, just like every one of us who has joined this church, who is a member of this church. When you joined, you vowed that you would endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Christ. And if you take that vow and you walk out this door with no intention of keeping it, if you have no inclination to live as becomes a follower of Christ, if you have no desire to follow after Jesus, but you say those words, you are a hypocrite. You are just like the ones that Jesus is condemning in our text this morning. If we do not, with all of our hearts, seek to live as Christ has called us to live, we're all hypocrites. But fortunately, when we take that third membership vow, when we stand before the members of this church, we stand before God and we promise and vow to endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Christ, it's not a promise that we're going to try as hard as we can, and if we are really diligent, we might make it happen. The vow is preceded by the statement that it can only be done in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that any of us can fulfill that vow of endeavoring to live as becomes a follower of Jesus. It's by the grace of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. The only way we can be humble, as Jesus calls us to be in verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That only happens through the grace of the Holy Spirit, and it only happens as we rest in Jesus. It's interesting. In verse 4, what does Jesus say about the Pharisees? He says they tie up heavy loads and they put them on men's shoulders. They pack them with burdens upon their backs. And yet in Matthew chapter 11, what does Jesus say to us as His followers? He says, if we come to Him, we're going to get a yoke and we're going to get a burden. When we follow after Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus, I thought you were criticizing the Pharisees for putting a burden on people. Now you're telling us to put on a yoke and take a burden. But you know what a yoke is? We talked about this. It was almost a year ago when we were in Matthew 11. A yoke is a big piece of wood that ties together two oxen so that together, side by side, they can pull the plow. And they're yoked together, and only as they work as one can they pull the plow through the field in the manner intended. In the same way, you and I can only do the work that Christ has called us to do when we are yoked to Him. When Jesus is the one that we are yoked to, and when we live in Him, He bears our burden then. He carries the weight of the load, and He makes it possible for us to live in the humility that He's calling us to. Again, it's so important to remember when Jesus is saying it. Jesus is speaking these words to the crowds that have gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover, and in just days, He will go to the cross. And that is where true humility is displayed. We think of those beautiful words from the Christ hymn of Philippians chapter 2 that we quote so often, where Paul writes to the church and says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." When we read those words and we hear the message of the gospel, we know that there is hope for hypocrites. There's hope for you and me. You and I are prone to pride. We're prone to seek self-aggrandizement. We are prone to look for honor and privilege among others. And Jesus instead calls us to take up the cross, to follow after him, to be yoked to him so that we can find rest. But even in that, as we're yoked to him to serve, and by serving, show to the world the glory of the gospel. Quote on the cover of the bulletin this morning talks about that tension that we face. "The zeal for greatness," Dale Bruner says, "must be discipled downward into a passion for greater service to the rest." Status or service? The church lives or dies by her decisions here. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And the only way you can do that is by living in the love of the Son of God, who humbled himself even to the death on the cross so that we might have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are a prideful people and that we look for the praise of others and glory in and of ourselves. Would you change our hearts? Would you bring us to the cross? Would you fill us with the humility of Jesus and give us the grace to live as becomes the followers of Jesus? And we ask it in his name. Amen.